When we talk about the doctrine of original sin, the results of the disobedience of our first parents, the church has emphasized different aspects of that phenomenon in various ways over the centuries. In The City of God, St. Augustine wrote, "For God, the author of natures, not of vices, created man upright, but man, being of his own will corrupted and justly condemned, begot corrupted and condemned children. For we all were in that one man, since we all were that one man who fell into sin by the woman who was made from him before the sin, being vitiated by sin and bound by the chain of death, man could not be born of man in any other state. And thus, from the bad use of free will, there originated the whole train of evil, which with its miseries convoys the human race from its depraved origin as from a corrupt root, on to the destruction of the second death, which has no end, those only being accepted who are freed by the grace of God." The earliest Western theological tradition, deeply influenced by St. Augustine, saw a very deep contrast between the city of God and the city of man, and so saw man as having a stain, a corruption, because of sin that made us prone to evil. Some 700 years later, St. Anselm would highlight the juridical nature of original sin, namely that sin wasn't just a stain, but a debt. As he wrote in Why Did God Become Man? "The only way I can understand this sin, which I call original sin, is as that destitution of due virtue created by the disobedience of Adam, through which all have become the sons of wrath." Fast forward then to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, 800 years after that, and we have, "He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay." All three concepts are rooted in a vision of original sin as a violation of the rights of God due to him in justice, which then contracts a debt whose ransom could only be paid by God himself. That leads into what is called the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus stands in our place at the cross to pay the debt and restore us to original judgment. Original justice, wrong word, sorry about that. Now, some radical Protestants took this to an extreme. An image incorrectly attributed to Martin Luther described us as a pile of dung covered by a blanket of snow. The snow is the grace that covers us, but underneath it all, we don't actually change. It's very different than the teaching of the Catholic Church. The Church Fathers saw that man had a tendency to downward spiral they called concupiscence, but that wasn't itself sin. Many of the pretended reformers said concupiscence was already sin. So there was a small leap from that to John Calvin's teaching that man is totally depraved. This collapse of concupiscence and sin into each other makes man, after the fall, a really sad creature indeed. And no wonder people who were formed, or rather deformed, in their spirituality by these 16th century heresies have so much anxiety and fear in their relationship to an angry God that they seem to abandon religion entirely. And the live and let live attitude of modern paganism seems so much more life-affirming and attractive. The Eastern Fathers, however, stressed that we were made in the image and likeness of God, And even though that likeness might wax and wane because of sin, that image could never be destroyed in us. Grace is not a juridical fiction, but actually divinizes the human person. Original sin is a sickness of soul, a vulnerability, that is, a possibility to be wounded. The atonement is not just a one-to-one transaction to satisfy a debt, but an at-one-ment by which man is united to God. As St. Cyril of Alexandria would write, "When he fell subject to sin and sank down to corruption, from that time forth, impure lusts invaded the nature of the flesh, and the law of sin blossomed, which rages in our members. Human nature has therefore contracted the malady of sin through the disobedience of one man, Adam. It is in this way that the many have been made sinners, not as though they had transgressed with Adam, for they didn't yet exist, but because they are of his nature, the nature that fell beneath the law of sin." In Luke chapter 17, we read of 10 lepers who come to Jesus to ask to be healed of their infirmity. He heals them and then asks them to show themselves to the priests so that they can ascertain, according to the prescriptions of the Levitical law, that they were no longer impure and had been healed. Yet only one, a Samaritan, who is part of the religious heresy of the 10 northern tribes that had blended Judaism with various elements of paganism, he was the only one to come back to thank the Lord for his gift of healing. There's so much that can be said here. Christ prepares people for the role of the church and the sacred priesthood by instructing the lepers purified by him to go to the priests. Faith is not an individualistic, you know, me and Jesus are like this, right, feeling of the heart. Faith in Christ takes place within the body of Christ. And supernatural grace is transmitted through the sacraments and the ministry of the priest who share in the priestly office of Christ. It is a communion of saints. We also know that in the ancient world, people often thought that sickness was the result of sin and made you impure before God. Jesus shows us that sickness is part of the brokenness of our world, but that God grants the miracles of bodily and spiritual healing, not because those people are no longer sinners, but to manifest his goodness. Original sin and its effects and consequences is a sickness. And the vulnerability is the ability for us to be wounded by the love of God, who restores us through the unmerited gift of grace alongside our own free will cooperation with his divine activity to live the faith in action. Because Jesus' heart was opened for us by a lance on the cross, our hearts can be opened up, not to death, but to life. Yeah, we can receive a gift and not use it. Grace may be transmitted, but it's not fruitful in us. I mean, there are literally billions of people who have been plunged into the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus through saving faith and the waters of baptism. But how many of them can be said and seen to be fruitful? Only 10% of those cleansed from leprosy by the Savior even had the spiritual fruit to give thanks by coming to an encounter with their Savior. How many Christians are Christians in name only, but walk neither by faith nor by sight? How many Catholics come to the wedding feast of the Lamb Sunday after Sunday, validly receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, the food of immortality, and then check their watch, slink out early like Judas, like it really matters if they beat the Baptist to the breakfast buffet, right? Don't offer a proper act of thanksgiving for the salvation poured out for them in the Eucharist, and go out into their mission field of the world to absolutely no effect, as if nothing had happened. Although I guess if 90% did that to Jesus, I shouldn't be surprised. Are you the 90%? Are you the 10%? And yet, everybody thinks that the only thing that they have to do to go to heaven is die. The sin of presumption defiles and devalues the sacrifice of Christ. And whether you talk about the redemption in juridical terms as substitution or as unification, or you envision original sin as a stain of corruption, a violation of justice, an illness, or as a vulnerability, one fact remains. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of surprises. Tax collectors and prostitutes are going before you into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Think about this. Of the 10 who were cleansed, the only one to thank him was the heretic. Just because you say you're a Catholic, or because you say you're a Christian, just because you've been baptized or make a profession of faith, do I really need to finish that sentence? Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. If you died right now at this moment, would Jesus be able to see faith made fruitful, grace made growth, and see himself in you to recognize you as one of the saved? Jesus wants you to rise from the dead, to reign with him in glory, to be snatched from the curse of the ancient enemy. He wants to say to you, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. And even faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to save mountains. But do you have even that? And if you don't, you know where to find it. The kingdom of God is within you. Don't let the giver of all good gifts who live in your soul be unknown or unloved.